Well, people of God, we look together in God's Word, and this evening in John chapter 19, John 19, beginning with verse 16, we'll read through verse 30. People of God, hear God's testimony through the apostles and prophets in his inspired and infallible word concerning the gospel, the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. John 19:16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. People of God, we look together at these three great words declaring, it is finished. And so we know that there is a finished work of Christ accomplished on the cross. We know it because the Lord, our Savior, declared it. And God's Spirit revealed it through the Apostle John as that one who even bore testimony to that which was inspired within him. It is a revelation concerning the nature of what was going on the cross. One could be certainly pulled to the visual reality of the crucified king. However, the visual reality couldn't even adequately be described as the tip of the iceberg, but just probably the tip of the tip, because what we see is minuscule in comparison to what was really going on. Although what we see is in total harmony with what was going on, there was far more going on than anyone could see with their eyes. It was revealed in God's word what was going on. It was declared by Christ himself. And the declaration is, it is finished. But what is the it that is being referred to? The it of this text brings us back, and we'll look at this in a couple of different ways, brings us back to verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The phrase, knowing all things were now accomplished, the phrase now accomplished, the word accomplished in verse 28 is the exact same word as it is finished. It's one word in the Greek. And it's in verse 28 and it's in verse 30. And in verse 28, it makes a declaration, knowing that all things. This is a rather strange verse. There are times when Greek and English don't fit well, but actually this doesn't even fit with Greek grammar. Because all things is a plural noun, and it is finished is a verb that is singular. So it would be like you say he hits, but you don't say they hits. But this phrase, all things are accomplished, is like they hits. It doesn't fit grammatically. It fits theologically. It fits according to the entirety of God's word. And I believe that what that phrase with the thing, all things, is getting at is that there are all the things of the Old Testament and all the things that God had set in motion, and all of those things in one particular event are accomplished. It is accomplished. The cross is accomplished. The suffering on the cross. But that is tied to something that is far more complicated than just that phrase. It goes back before the beginning of time. The it of the what we sometimes might call the covenant of redemption. The it in which God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world was ever created, counseled together that in the created order that would come, and given the fact that there is the fallen, and though they decreed that to happen, they decreed also, and they gathered together, and they agreed upon a plan of saving lost sinners. That plan, that it, is accomplished on the cross. It is finished. The events that bring about salvation planned by God before the beginning of time. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 would make that kind of declaration. Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Here is that first sermon of Pentecost in one of the very first parts of that sermon. And there is the declaration concerning the cross. But that declaration concerning the cross is that there was a predetermined purpose of God according to his foreknowledge. And it was determined beforehand that Christ go to the cross. It is finished. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 would have that same kind of declaration. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. Those will come and they will worship the Lamb no matter what. But the point is that there's a book of life, and that book of life has been written before the foundation of the world. And those names they will worship because they are in perfect harmony with God. There were others who will bow the knee to Jesus as Lord, but not know him as Savior, will not have looked to him and looked to the cross, looked to the finished work, which we sometimes symbolize by saying the cross. They will look to Christ on the cross, his finished work there. Because in one sense, we should no longer look at Christ on the cross because he is not there. This is the it that is accomplished. Prophecies that have fulfilled the death of Christ, like the one that is so dear to many of us, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It was accomplished. The cross, his death on the cross. In fulfillment of Scripture, and that theme of the fullness, the fulfillment of Scripture is repeated over and over in our text as well. Now, there are several words. It is finished is one declaration that is made. But in verse 28, you also see that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The word fulfilled and finished are very closely related. They can be used interchangeably at times. In this passage, the finished work on the cross uses the word finished and also the word accomplished. But the fulfillment of Scripture is the word fulfill. And it's two different Greek words, similar in meaning, but there's a distinction. But there's not just a distinction in words, there's a distinction in how those words are made up. And the word that is used for fulfillment in relationship to Scripture and prophecy is one that makes a declaration that these Scriptures are now fulfilled because of this event, over, done, finished. There's no more any fulfillment because they're already fulfilled and they're over and done. It's like a race that is run and you get to the end and it is finished. It's done. The race is no more. The race existed for as long as the race was being run, but when you come to the end, that race is now even non-existent in that way. The race is finished. It's done. And these Scriptures are fulfilled. They're not going to be fulfilled again. They're all fulfilled now on the cross. And there's a number of them that are specifically given. And in John 19:24, there is the declaration. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, for whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, over and done, never to be repeated. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That was taken from Psalm 22, where we had our call to worship from that psalm, Psalm 22, 15 through 18. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It was fulfilled. Now the soldiers didn't say, wait a minute, there's a prophecy in Psalm 22 that says that the garments of the Messiah, who will be crucified and put to death, that the garments of the Messiah whose hands will be pierced, we have to cast lots, so let's cast lots. Not at all. They weren't thinking of that. Christ was thinking of those things. Christ knew the prophecies that must be fulfilled, but not the soldiers, but they were still instruments of the fulfillment of Scripture that was declared long ago. The second example, John 19, 33 through 37. And when they did not break his bones, and when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, from Psalm 22. And then Psalm 34, verse 20, is the other psalm that is quoted. Psalm 34, verse 20, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. And of course, that is a reference to Exodus 12, verse 46. Exodus 12, verse 46. In one house it shall be eaten. This is talking about the Passover lamb. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And so the sacrifices had to be sacrifices that were pure. There was no deformity, no broken bones. All pointing to the sinless, perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so there is the outward manifested of no broken bones, but then there's the inner theme of the Old Testament that a sacrifice for sin must be perfect. It must be complete. And now it's over. Now it's over. There no longer has to be a sacrifice that you don't break the bone, because there should be no more sacrifices at all. Because the final sacrifice has been paid. And so John testifies. The point is that the finished work is revealed by John. And John gives that testimony in the words that I just said in verse 35 of John 19. And he who has seen has testified. I, John, testify to these things. Jesus had just said, behold your mother, behold your son. And that was to John. And now John is looking at the crucifixion. And so he now impresses, now the Holy Spirit later, when he's writing the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is impressing these things upon him, his heart, his mind, his very spirit, and he cannot write anything else. But what he writes is in total harmony with what he saw. It is finished. Fulfills all prophecy concerning the only necessary, the only sacrifice that would ever fully, could ever pay for any sin. And it pays for those sins fully. It is finished. The prophecies are fulfilled. the purposes of God are accomplished. Jesus has fulfilled it. But the words, "it is finished," both in verse 28 and then declared by Jesus in verse 30, after he says, "I thirst," because he knew there was one more prophecy that needed to be noted, and that was that he was thirsty on the cross. There was a prophecy about that. So we're going to have that prophecy fulfilled. And once that final prophecy is fulfilled, and the fullness of God's wrath is poured out, Christ declares, "It is finished." And those words are again different, not only in a different word from "it is fulfilled," but a different focus. The "it is fulfilled" is it's over, it's finished, and the race is no more. The race is done. The scriptures are fulfilled. It's totally accomplished. But the word "it is finished" has a different connotation. And that connotation is this: it is finished and it stands. There's something there now. It's not like a race that is finished. It's like someone who says, "I just finished building the house." Does that mean there is no house? No, the house is there. There's now a permanent different situation. There's a permanent different reality because I just finished. And the different reality is that all of the work of God's redemption is fully accomplished. But the accomplishment has an effect for the future. But it was accomplished both in the past tense, so it's totally appropriate to describe it as past tense. It is finished. But it's also appropriate to say it is finished and it is complete. It's complete. The work is complete. The building is complete. So it's finished with a product. But the past tense emphasizes that it's indeed the work is finished. There's an aspect that is finished. And what's the finished aspect? Well, we've already noted it fulfills Scripture. It fulfills the purposes of God. But it was accomplished. The finished work of Christ was accomplished once and for all on the cross. In history, at a moment, experienced in time, and then no longer experienced. That's why it's such a tragedy when anybody thinks that a Good Friday service or a week that precedes Resurrection Sunday or any Sunday, any Resurrection Sunday. It's such a tragedy when someone thinks that we have to go through the motion of the crucifixion. We have to pretend like the crucifixion is happening all over again. What a horrible mindset. Totally unbiblical. The cross is finished. And the sacrament is not a reenactment. It's not a dramatic presentation that we all ought to be taken back to the cross in the sense of we have to reenact it or reparticipate in it or think that it's still going on. Not at all. It is finished on the cross. A past act. One of the ways in which Scripture makes that so clear is by the use of one word. And it's very difficult to get this connected to several verses in Scripture, but it's very difficult to get this one word in this one Greek word and one word in English. It's in Romans 6, verse 10, for instance. For the death... He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now the word once for all is not three words in the Greek. It's one word. And the word doesn't mean one time for all people. Doesn't mean that at all. It means once and for all. That's the phrase. Once and for all. It means once and it's totally and it's done. It's once and done. One and done. The word for all doesn't mean have anything to do with people in this verse at all. Once for all, it's finished. I've used the illustration before in talking about this word, and you're saying to a child with some frustration because they're doing the same thing wrong for the 20th time. Once and for all, will you stop? Oh, that's once and for all. Doesn't mean, would you all do it? No, I'm focusing on one child. I'm about once and for all, will you stop? It means stop now and never do it again. This once for all means it has been done and it can never be done again. And again, Romans 6 will focus on that. What does it say? The death that he died to sin once for all. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 uses the same phrase. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. The context of this verse uses the same phrase. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself once on the cross. It is the finished work of Christ that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. It is the finished work of Christ that we celebrate each Lord's Day as God's people, bringing praise and thanksgiving to God for all that he has given to us in Christ. Once and for all, it is finished. Once and for all, the atoning sacrifice has been offered, and it's done. It's finished. It's completed. The atonement has been made. The price has been paid. The penalty for sin has been endured. And so when Jesus Christ declares, "It is finished," it may well be the last cry of agony, but it is also a great cry of victory and declaration. I have accomplished and fulfilled all that God has sent me to do. I have been obedient. It is fulfilled. It's finished. It's completed. Jesus Christ knew that perfect obedience was that which was necessary at the very beginning of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 3 verse 15. Matthew chapter 3 verse 15. Jesus is at the Jordan. And Jesus is going to the Jordan and John is baptizing. And Jesus goes to the Jordan and he goes to John. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John in the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. Jesus knew that at the beginning, he needed to do everything necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And we don't have a sermon on why this particular thing was a fulfillment of righteousness. But by the end of his life, at the end of the cross, he could say, "It is finished." Now he could declare, "All righteousness has been fulfilled." Jesus continues to live perfectly today. Jesus continues to have perfect harmony with the Father. Jesus has been declared by the Father to be our high priest mediator in heaven. And Jesus continues to do that. But all righteousness necessary for our justification was complete and finished on the cross. It's all that was necessary for every single believer for all time, from the beginning of time to the end of time. All the necessary righteousness was complete. It was finished. And it was finished on the cross. All righteousness was fulfilled, and thus the perfect sacrifice was offered. Jesus Christ, the righteous. But that sacrifice has an effect. That atoning sacrifice is what we call effectual. Sometimes we call it limited atonement, because we know that one sacrifice on the cross will have an effect in every single person who is a true believer, who has been elect and called by God. There will be a transformation, a regeneration of that individual, and they will live by faith because of the power of the cross and its effect in history, in individuals, as the gospel goes out, and as that gospel is confirmed in the sacraments, signed and sealed. That great gospel will transform lives because it is finished. But the results carry on. And so the death of Christ brings life to us. And we come to faith. Faith in the fact that because of the finished work of Christ, I stand justified before God. And God looks at me as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I were as perfectly obedient as Christ. The atoning sacrifice finished on the cross has its result in my life by God convincing me by the power of the Holy Spirit and assuring me of salvation, that not by works that I have done, but because of grace, God says, your sins are removed. Christ's righteousness is imparted. And now, because of that cross, there is peace between God and man. A peace that exists between us as a father and a child. Relationships are restored because of that cross and the work on the cross. And that cosmic work of Christ brings about new life, and it brings and it nourishes us for life and all that God has in store for us. Christ's death is what makes possible our life. Now, certainly it's tied to his resurrection as well. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, Sunday morning. But we know that God has given us all that's necessary in the cross for our nourishment and well-being. In some ways, it's as simple as taking bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine, and realizing that whether it's a little piece of bread or it's a little cup of wine, it represents the fact that there is physical nourishment. Now, granted, when we have the Lord's Supper, we're not in a meal. And Corinthians says, don't make it a meal. It's not the amount. It's the reality of the element. But the element teaches us that we're nourished by that death. We're nourished by it. And the Scripture will declare that as well. And because Christ died, we are nourished spiritually for our daily walk and maturity. John chapter 15 makes the global declaration concerning that. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without the finished work of the cross and all that flows to us from it, we could do nothing. Christ is necessary. Is your salvation secure? Has Christ finished his work on the cross? True believer, your salvation is secure because Christ finished his work on the cross. It is finished. We are not those who work for our salvation, though we work out our salvation, but we don't work for our salvation. Rather, our salvation is a free gift. Sin's power is dead. Therefore, no longer live in sin. And look to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. For his work on the cross is finished, but he continues to work in you. As you look to him in faith, so do that. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you with all praise, adoration, and thanksgiving for all that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for his suffering, his dying, his paying the penalty. He is enduring the wrath that we would not have to pay the penalty, that we would not have to endure the wrath, that we would not in any way atone for our sins, for we could not do it. But it is finished. The work is complete and acceptable in your sight. For this we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.